Some of you have been with us for this whole Gathered People series, and you're thinking to yourself, surely today he's going to preach a Christmas sermon. No, we're in Revelation today. Because that's where we go for Christmas cheer. In early marriage, really, we're in Revelation 7. Yeah, see? Verse 9, in fact, you can go ahead and turn there. In early marriage, I really disliked going out with people or having people to the house. I got married because I was looking for one person, found my one person, was content to hang out with my one person. And I was in ministry, so you can't do that. You can't be by only your one person. You have to know some other people if you're going to be in ministry. And so Tracy had quite a bit of work to get me used to not being such an introvert. She got me to like going out with people. She got me to like people coming to our house. And that was good because she had big plans for that. She didn't quite get me to being an extrovert, but she made a lot of progress. And so over time, I've stopped asking as much who all's coming to the house when they're coming to the house. So people will show up. I don't know. Amazon guy's probably been invited in once or twice because I didn't know. Maybe he's a part of the plan today. I don't know. But sometimes you have people that show up in your life and you didn't think that you needed to see them, but all of a sudden you find out that they are great to be around. You make unlikely friends. And our passage in Revelation chapter 7 is something like that. And the interesting part in our Gathered People series, this is our last of those sermons, is today in our Gathered People. It's all about what it means to be the church, what it means to function as a gathered people. This has taken us all the way to the final gathering, the eternal gathering of God's people. You realize that this is an image, a shadow of the gathered people celebration that we will have for all who have trusted in Christ around the throne. And I want you to see something. Now, Revelation 7 is a pivotal place in Revelation. And so I could say a few things right here, and we would lose those people who think they know really well everything that Revelation is about. But we're not talking about that, all that, today. If you don't know what I'm talking about, God bless you. It's fine. Revelation 7 is a pivotal moment in our exegetical understanding. That is the biblical understanding of God, of how God is going to resolve all this stuff. But we're not going into that interpretation. Like all of these messages, they have hovered with the text, but they've not been explicitly textual, that is, locked in on a passage, but they've anchored our ideas, our doctrine about what it means to be a church. But I do want you to see something really important. There's a numbering of particular people. You see it in, starts in verse 5. There's 144,000 Jewish people who are sealed, and they're from the tribes of the Jewish people, the traditional tribes of the Jewish people as expressed in the Old Testament. There's a few oddities here that we're not going to get. The point is that they're named and numbered. All these people are named and numbered. They're specifically sealed. That's super important to understanding what happens next in this passage. You realize that us as non-Jews began as enemies of God. Not just indifferent to God. Now, I know, maybe some of you are like, I've always liked God. He's been all right in my book. The problem is, his book says we were all alien and hostile to God, following the prince of the power of this world unto our death. The fact of death in the world is what means we have been enemies of God because God's people don't die. And when we trust in Christ, that's the way we move from death to life. God's people don't die, at least not forever. And there's coming a gathered people who have been resurrected. and there will be Jewish people there, thus the 144,000, and God knew about them. But there's some unnamed, unnumbered masses that are coming in. And I want you to see this transition. Is it because God in His sovereignty doesn't know you, doesn't know that you will be saved or something like that? No, that has nothing to do with it. This is a message of encouragement because sometimes in our lives, and particularly around Christmas, and I find the older we get, the more losses we chalk up, the more seats around the table are empty, the more brokenness inserts itself and strains our life, and we find ourselves burdened, and increasingly so. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you're just waiting for Christmas to get done. You're just waiting to get over the hump so we can move on to regular life and we don't have to be all in on peace on earth, goodwill toward man, because we all know that it's not peaceful and it's not good and it's really hard right now. Some of you feel that way and you've got particular challenges and you've got things that are broken parts of your life, and this season particularly just brings them back up. And I want to urge you today. I want to urge you, here's our point. I want to urge you to stick with the gathered people, even when you're feeling beaten. I want to urge you to stick with us, even when you're feeling beaten. I find two things to be true, that when people are really broken, they call out for God, and a great church like you are reaches out, loves them, brings them in, and helps them. And praise Jesus that that happens. That's exactly what's supposed to happen. But I find those same people who have come in and who have come to know the grace and the mercy of God through the people of God also find it frustrating that God doesn't just take their problems and make them go away. I don't mean just give me $1 million, God. Not like that. I mean addiction, brokenness, heartache, sorrow, loneliness, frustration, joblessness, those kinds of things, the benign, mundane things. And what happens to us is over time we're like, well, these people can't add anything else and they haven't been able to fix my problems. And God hasn't even showed up to fix my problems. And I want to urge you to stick with it. And this passage is going to help make that point. You know, the future is better than right now. The future is better than right now. It's way better than right now. And you can hold out for that. So stick with it. Notice verse 9, Revelation 7, 9. We're going to take this all the way through to verse 17, and we're just going to read it. I want you to keep in mind, however, there's a named and numbered host of Jewish people, of the tribes of Israel. They've been named and numbered, so much so that they have been particularly sealed as God's people. But verse 9, after this I looked, and behold, a great... You'll understand my feeling in a moment. A great multitude that no one could number, from every nation and from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. And they were crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." I want you to see what happens right here before we read the rest of this. So here all of the pre-selected people are there. And you have around the throne all the sealed people, all the people that heaven knew about in that moment. They're all there. They're named, numbered, identified, sealed. Those are the people on the roster. And then John looks in his vision. He looks, and it's almost as if this storm of an uncounted, unknown, unnamed mass of people come in with their chant to the throne room. One, they gained access when they weren't supposed to. And two, they show up around the throne, and it's so overwhelming. I can just see it. Have you ever seen a haka in rugby, the guys stand around and they say weird words at each other, and they do strange dance, and it's a choreographed thing, and they're intimidating their opponent. That's what comes to my mind of this victory chant. And it's as almost as if they parade into the throne room, the great throne room around the Lamb, and they're just shouting, "Salvation belongs to the Lamb." And they just repeat it. They can't sing. They don't have talents. Nobody knows who they are. You catch that? Nobody knows who they are. Look what happens, verse 13. "Then one of the elders addressed me and said, 'Who are these people? Do you know these guys?'" Catch what he says. "Who are these, clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" And I said to him, so this is John speaking to one of the elders, the assemblage around the throne. So the elders belonged, and the angels belonged, and the living creatures belonged. They were supposed to be there. The sealed Jews would belong when they came in, and they were known, but now there's this great multitude that nobody knows anything about. And the elder says, "Who are these people? They're clothed in white robes. Where have they come from?" And John says, "Brother, if you don't know, I don't know. Sir, you know." Verse 14, and he said to me, I'll tell you who they are. And this has the feeling, have you ever asked your dad or your granddad a particular question, and then he gives you like a philosophical answer but doesn't answer your question? That's what this feels like. The elder gives him a theological answer, but not really the answer to the question he's asked. Like, "Well, I don't know who these people are. Do you know who they are?" And he says, "If you don't know, I don't know." And so then the elder kind of waxes eloquent. "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." In other words, by evidence, that's what's happened, and that's who they are. They've survived the great tribulation, not in life, but in eternity they survived. In verse 15, "Therefore they are before the throne of God." Now here's the beautiful song of the elder. "Therefore they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence, and they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Amen. Amen. He didn't know your name, and yet when you trusted Christ, you become, you and I. Now, some of you have some Jewish birth. I know that already. But most of us do not. We're the unwashed, unnumbered masses who just happened to show up in the throne room. And the elder says, "Yeah, you know what? These guys do belong. They're supposed to be here. They're the right worshipers. This is the church of God." That doesn't happen. That doesn't happen in our world. When an oddball person shows up in church, we're like, "Where did this guy come from?" Some of you feel like those people. You're like, "By rights, I don't belong here." And I tell you, in the gathered people, you do belong here. You belong here because you'll worship together with us in this shadow place, this worshiping of the gathered people. But you remember, we start out hostile. The gathered people start out hostile and pathetic, and we end up honored. We started beaten and broken, and God takes us and honors us before the throne. The Christmas story, we are going to get a little Christmas in this. The Christmas story is the story of the exalted God who stands alone and apart, who leaves his glory, takes on the confinement of human flesh, and gets smuggled in. You realize when you're reading the story of Christ, God makes Christ so small that nobody would think that he ever could be who he actually is. There's another way that could have happened. You notice that when this unnumbered mass comes in, They're holding palm branches in their hands. They're clothed in white robes. They've been purified, in other words, as they've come through the trials of life. And they're holding palm branches. It's really interesting that they're holding palm branches, because palm branches appear as imagery throughout the Old Testament, mostly at the threshold or on the door jams of the temple. And they're not about who goes in the temple. They're about the personage who comes out of the temple. And those who go before him who comes out of the temple lay their palm branches and wave their palm branches as a sign of their, catch this, as a sign of their victory. They're saying, we're with the victorious one. So when they shout, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, you catch what they're waving in their hands. They're saying, he has come and he's departing this place. But unlike before, where he was smuggled in to creation, to a creation that rejected him and had followed its own path and was against him, in this case, these gathered people are saying, we got the goods and we're ready for our Christ to return in victory, to be openly seen, and we're with him. That's what they're saying. And they're equipped with the only tool that they need for this occasion. They don't need rifles, and they don't need weapons to fight the Lord's battles. They just coronate him as their king. That's why they hold these, and that's why they wear their white robes. Like, they're prepped for this. Have you ever worn a really white shirt? I'll tell you, the guys in the broadcast booth hate it when I'm wearing a white shirt. This is the Color Phase shirt. It's got really narrow lines, and it's white, so it blows up the camera, and then as they pan across me, it looks like my whole torso is not really on me. They hate it up there. Sorry, guys. I love y'all, but deal with it. Anyway, you wear a really white shirt. You wear a really white shirt, and my practice in the morning, I always have my coffee. I start out pretty early, so I always have my coffee, but on church days, I don't put the white shirt on, because white shirts are magnets for everything. They call it in. Like your dog, give you a slobbery wet lick on the wrist, and then it shows up on camera as a big, you know, gray spot. Or you pour your coffee, not on you, but, you know, you pour it, and in one drop or two just jumps out, and it gets right there where everybody looks at it all morning long. You know what I'm talking about? So this shirt is the last thing to go on me when I exit the house, when it's a white shirt. So these guys, look, they're in their white robes. This is the last thing they're doing before the great parade begins. They are in parade position. They've already taken up the chant in the streets of that which will overwhelm this world and will make it into the new world. Gathered people gain their palm branches. And they don't gain them by self-glory, but by humility to walk with this Jesus. They didn't get here because they were chosen or sealed. You catch that? They got here because they believed. Now listen, I'm not getting into free will and election and all of that. I'm telling you, this is the story as it unfolds to us. We need not make a bigger doctrinal statement here. The reality is that though God, the Lamb, Jesus, knew them, heaven was totally surprised that they came in. Didn't even reserve a seat for them. Didn't know that this day was showing up. And so for you and I, there is always stranger seats among them. And they belong to people to whom Jesus has called, just like the seat you're sitting in belongs to you now. Because God has made a way, even when we didn't know one was made for us. And he's invited us in. You see, the gathered people will lead this victory chant. You realize that what Ari does and what the team does on Sunday morning is they lead us so that we can worship the King. We're not worshiping them on the platform, and they're not just here to help to sing to us. You're not the audience. You have an audience, but that audience is outside you. Notice who they're singing to. They're not singing even to the sealed or to the elders or to the living creatures. And these living creatures have knocked John down already. They're powerful. They come with the presence of God around them. They're like the agents of the throne room, the gatekeepers to it. And so when these masses walk in, you notice to whom they sing this. They come to the throne. They bring their equipment, their white robes, they're in uniform, their palm branches. They're like, bring it, let's get this done. And so overwhelming is their praise. Have you ever heard British soccer chants? You should look this up, but some of them are spicy. The same. They come up with stuff to say, either at their team or at the opponents. And they'll all say it. The whole stand will get into these chants. It's almost like that. They walk in. They've come up with this chant. And all of heaven, verse 11, they're standing around the throne. And they hear what these unknown, unnumbered people are saying. And they're like, that's true. And so they add their own. They sing back. And they say, amen means yes, verily, right, I agree. And then they sing back, blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, might. Look at all this. All this is focused. So these people who don't belong lead the victory chant, and then all of heaven gets on page with them and says, what you say is right, and they all fall on their faces. And it's almost as if those in white robes who are doing their victory chant, they're not bowing. They continue their song while the rest of heaven is like, we honor this statement, and Christ, we join, and we worship you. You know, the Grinch was changed, even though he stole everything, every material thing from the Who's in Whoville. You remember that? And then when they sang anyway, the Christmas song of the Who's, when they sang anyway, his heart grew two sizes larger that day. You remember that? Remember the story? I know you do remember it because your kids have been playing it on repeat for grandparents and parents for the past 2 months. But these people, these unnumbered interlopers into the throne room, they find a welcome they don't necessarily deserve. Maybe today, you feel like Satan has stolen from you everything that you need to walk with Jesus. Maybe you blame somebody else, your job, your spouse, your whatever, for the hardship and the difficulty. And when a moment ago we said that the next things are better than these things, I just want to remind you that you're wailing. And I don't know, maybe Satan expected to hear them wailing. Can you imagine what he thought when what he hears is a victory chant? When he sees the palm branches of victory in their hand, when he sees them assembling for the return of the king, when he thinks falsely that somehow he has won in this world by encroaching with his brokenness and his brand. But unlike the Grinch, there will be no return for Satan. He'll just be mowed over. This overcoming that the unnamed masses in the throne room, this overcoming pays off for them in three ways. It pays off for them in a reunion. They're innumerable believers. They didn't show up from one church, but they showed up from all the churches, and they gathered together. So you and a lot of others will gather around this throne. You know, I believe that we will recognize each other bodily in the resurrection. We'll see each other's faces. We'll look human. I don't know what age we'll be in. I don't know if I'll recognize you at younger age. But we'll know each other. We'll know, I think, a little bit of each other's background and story. I don't know how much. There will be reunion. And it's beautiful when you have great reunions. You ever run into somebody you didn't expect? Or you're excited about somebody that's coming to visit? A brother, a sister, somebody beloved by you. And you're waiting for them to get there. And you see them pull up in the driveway. And you don't wait for them to get out of the car. You go out to them. And you give them a big hug, and it's such a great thing to see them, and you have so much to ask and so much to wonder about their life. It's a reunion of innumerable believers. There's purification. You see what happens? They're now in white robes. I don't know what robe color you've got on right now or what's going on in your life or how many stains are on you, but there's a day when you'll wear the white, and it will be a white that cannot be stained again. When the brokenness falls away and is repaired and God brings to you a purification you can never gather for yourself. And notice, it pays off in honor. Have you ever been honored? To be honored in a truly pure way without the jealousy of others, you'll be honored. And here it is that they are honored by those who belong in the throne room, the attendants to the throne room, honor them by taking up their song and adding to it. It's almost, had anybody ever say to you, man, that was a great thing you did, you made, you produced. And that's almost what the attendants around the throne add to these unnumbered masses. And so they honored them. Notice what he says then. He tells us not specifically who they are, and I think that's because in this vision, the people were still coming in, right? And they continue to come in to this innumerable masses. So we don't know who they are, and he doesn't say specifically who they are, but the elder then says, they're before the throne of God, verse 15, and they serve him day and night in his temple. That is, they have gained access to the closest intimacy, the presence of God himself. And verse 16, then the abundance of God begins to overflow in their life. They'll hunger no more. They won't thirst anymore. The sun won't scorch them anymore. Perfect tans, no sunburn. The Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. They will have oversight. They'll have a perfect protector. He'll guide them to springs of living water. He'll take them where they can be satisfied, where they can grow, where they can mature, and he will wipe their tears away. This is the value of victory. And you will stand in victory. You know what? I want to tell you something. You're here today. You're here today. Some of you are like, man, I don't know if I can go any further. And I don't know what Jesus will do, what the Lord will accomplish in my life, but I need something to turn around. I want to remind you of something. Sometimes showing up is better than what 99% of the people around you are doing. Okay? Sometimes showing up is better than that. Let me give you some ways in which you're already claiming or holding your victory. All right? Let me give you some ways that you're already standing in victory. Number one, you're here and you care. Most of the world is not here, meaning in any kind of worship, and they don't care. They're mowing the yard this morning. They're doing 100 other things that they have to do. But you showed up. You made an effort to show up. You're like, well, I showed up because my parents drugged me here. Hey, you know what? This is a better place than you might have gone yourself. So praise Jesus for parents who drug you here. You'll stand in victory in part because you're here and you care. You're already integrating with these gathered people. You realize whoever he saw, we will see. You realize those people will be our brothers and sisters in the future. We will take up this victory chant. We will hold the palm branches. We will be there. You're here and you care. Number two, you have grown. Though you still have miles to go, you have grown. You remember the Wizard of Oz? the absurd starting place to the yellow brick road. You remember that? It's a spiral. Some of you kids didn't see this. I'm sorry. You're going to have to get more cultured to be around here and really belong. But they had a spiral yellow brick road, and it started with like one brick. And so she asks the not direct enough bubble fairy, I forget, it's the witch of the east or whichever one was good. Yeah, some of you know. Anyway, not the shriveled up legs lady who got a house dropped on her, but the other one. She said, well, it's best to start at the beginning. And you could have skipped some of that. That's very inefficient and ineffective in my mind, but I didn't make the rules. You may not have gone far. You may still be broken. Life may still be handing to you yourself on a platter. You may be beaten and broken down. I get it. I get it. But you have grown. If only to have trusted Jesus, you realize to have trusted Jesus, you're 99% of the way there. I know. Like, that seems like cheap grace. Well, I tell you, it was not cheap to the Lord Jesus. It cost him his life. It is free to you. And it should transform your life. But you have grown. And maybe you just need to look and get a little perspective and say, you know, I once was that way. I trusted Jesus. And though I've stumbled since, I have grown. And in reminding yourself that you've grown, you'll find the edge of brokenness that you need to begin working on next. Some of you, you're so stuck on everything that you're not. Some of you, you just got to decide that you belong to victory. You have to decide that. You have to say, I do have the victory in Jesus. I know. Okay, you're broken. You screwed up. Last night was a bad night. You didn't get, you screeched in on two wheels to church this morning. You might have made it for the third song. I get it. You don't have it all together. But you are here. You did get started. You have grown. You might have brokenness. But look, you do have a step forward, and most people aren't even trying. It's victory. That's a sign and evidence that you're part of the chanting masses in the throne room. Number three, you've gathered with others in victory. You know why you need the gathered people? You need them because they too have the same concern to pursue righteousness and hope and peace. You're sitting under the preached scripture. That makes you less broken. That at least puts the cards on the table for you to work with. Listen, if you go anywhere else in this world, they'll tell you what they tell you. You can read any book in the world and find lots of knowledge and lots of information and lots of stuff that you could do. But you can't find anything else that tells you how it all ends and that it all ends in your benefit because of faith in Jesus. You're with others who walk in this victory and who break their legs too. That's what we all do. We all break our legs along this journey because it's a hard journey. But we're also all promised the white robes and the palm branches, and so we hope for that. Number four, you care enough. You stand in victory because you care enough to work on the problems you have. You care enough to work on the problems you have. If I were to put the problems that I've resolved on one side and the problems I haven't resolved on the other side, like over here, the problems I haven't resolved, this is the dump truck. And right here on this side, you know those little toy dump trucks that you got when you were a kid and they got a little bucket or a little tail end that's about this big? That's the problems I have resolved. Okay, there you go. The dump truck and the little toy truck. But you know what? I can maybe take two or three of the problems out of the dump truck and work on them. But I want to tell you, I'm not so often adding new problems into that dump truck. And the rest of the world is just adding problems, brokenness, defeat, frustration, irritation. They're adding defeats onto their record. Look, you don't have to win by a lot, but you have to win. And if you know Jesus, you may not win by a lot, but you'll win. And there's no distinction around this throne between those with really white robes and those with less white robes. They're all the same white robes. There's no big palm branches and small palm branches. There doesn't even seem to be anybody at the front of this line. They're just there. Together, they're there. It's all been equalized, and they've all showed up to the main event, and they have all won. That's how you stand in victory. You care enough to work on the problems you have. You can do that. You can work on the problems you have. Now look, I know some of you are kind of codependent on the problems other people's have. They can stand in victory too, but they're going to have to work on the problems they have. Moms, dads, grandmas, grandpas. Those people with problems are coming to your house for Christmas. And you're going to be tempted to try to work on their problems, but let's get to the root of it. Will they stand in victory with you before the throne or not? Because that's the problem that you can help them with. Number five in standing in victory. And maybe you've heard a lot about what it means to share Christ with other people, but I think fundamentally our faith and the expansion of our faith starts right here. You want others to know this Christ too. The Christ I know is the one seated on the throne. That's the Christ I know. And the Christ that I will worship, and that we do as a shadow here, but in reality, in improved vision, I should say, later, will be the one in verse 10. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. It's not even a particularly... I spent a lot of time this week looking for a cadence for this verse. A cadence is a way of saying this in a chant form. I even looked at the Greek to see if there was something. I couldn't find much of anything. You know why? Because it's not even a particularly clever song. In fact, I would probably say to Ari, if she presented this as a song, I'd probably be like, it's unsingable, really. We can't sing that this week. In other words, there's nothing particularly clever about the song that comes out of their mouth. It erupts from them because it's at the core of them. And when you want others to know Christ, then what it represents is this victory you're anticipating. You're saying, I know where I will be. I know when it will all come to a wrap and I will truly live. I know when the suffering will end. I know when life will show up. Most people don't know any of that. Folks, they have no context for it. You're here. You're already standing in some victory, folks. So I urge you on. That's what we set out to do, to urge you on with the gathered people. And when you celebrate now and you join in these people now, even with your brokenness and even with all the ways that you're failing, then you begin to celebrate and pick up the chant of heaven. That one day you will speak continually. And it comes with the umbrella, the protection, the love and affection of God. And even those who would be surprised to see you walk into heaven will agree that you belong. You notice that's what ends up here. The elder says about them, he says, who are these people in white robes? Where have they come from? And remember, they're from the Jewish people, named and numbered and sealed. He knew where they came from. He knew their language. He knew their tribe. He knew their nation, right? But these people are from all tribes. They're from all peoples. They're from all languages. They're from all nations. They couldn't be numbered. He didn't even understand all of how they said these words. He just knew this is what they're singing. And he says, you know what? Actually, theologically, and before the Lord, they belong here as much as the numbered Jewish people belong here. You belong in the victory that Christ brings. And some of you today, you're wondering whether you can continue to walk with Christ. I want to tell you, you can, you must, you will. You're already moving forward. You've heard the word today. You're already moving forward. Embrace that value, that movement forward. So here's the wrap. Who needs to stick with it? Who needs to tell the Lord that they're sticking with it? Folks, sometimes we just forget to tell the Lord. Sometimes we start saying, like, hey, by the way, these people, when they're getting up and leaving, it's not they're offended. They're on the worship team. They got to come down. It's like, who's sticking with it? I'm leaving. They are sticking with it. They have to be here. But who of you needs to stick with it? Who of you needs to tell the Lord that you're sticking with it? You see, sometimes that's the issue. We just forget. We're like, oh, God's not holding up his end. I'm not moving forward. I don't know how to overcome this. Hey, let me tell you something. Life is full of those stuck patches on this winding road. And the Lord will pull you out when it's time to pull you out. And it will be through hardship and difficulty, but he will pull you out. You are getting to this place. I told you this would be encouraging today. I hope it is. You are getting to this place. And the elder says, you know what? Even though I don't know them, they totally belong here, and they will garner the full affection and the full covering and the full protection and the full redemption of Jesus, even as the numbered and sealed gained it. So you too will gain it. It will be through tribulation. Notice where they came from. They came from tribulation. And yet now their robes are white. So some of you today, you need to tell the Lord, I'm sticking with this. I know I've wavered. I know my attention has faltered. I know I've got wrapped up in how hard life is and all that. But you take a deep breath and you say, but Lord, I'm sticking with you. This is where I belong. This is where I must be. And this is how I have to go forward. You've got some folks coming to your house or that you're going to interact with in the next couple of weeks. You've got a lot of folks out there who are thinking about the new year, and they're getting ready for their New Year's resolutions. You realize we have, other than today, one more Sunday before it's 2026. And there are some people in your life, other than you, there's some people in your life who need to know that victory is possible. They need to hear that from you. Not here's a set of facts about Jesus, but they need to understand that there's a victory in this for them, that God can rescue and work. They're coming to your house. You're going to see them at parties, at the office. You're going to, all of that kind of stuff, and out and about. And what they need to know from you is that victory is possible. So who else needs it? There's two points of focus this morning in our conclusion as we wrap this. Who needs to tell the Lord they're going to stick with it? Number two, who else needs you to remind them to stick with it or to get with it? Will you stand with me? We're going to have a time of response, because I think some of us need to tell the Lord that we're going to stick with it.